You are listening to the podcast of New Season United Methodist Church. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.newseasonumc.org.
Well, I showed you all a passage from 2 Peter here, chapter 1, verses 16 and following. Peter here is writing about how what he writes and what a lot of the biblical writers in the New Testament write is indeed trustworthy. He writes, "We weren't, you know, just wishing on a star when we laid the facts out before you regarding the powerful return of our Master Jesus Christ. We were there for the preview. We saw it with our own eyes. Jesus is resplendent with light from God the Father as the voice of the majestic glory spoke. This is my Son, marked by my love, focus of all my delight. We were there on the holy mountain with him. We heard the voice out of heaven with our very own ears. We couldn't be more sure of what we saw and heard, God's glory, God's voice. The prophetic word was confirmed to us. You do well to keep focusing on it. It's the one light you have in a dark time as you wait for daybreak and the rising of the morning star in your hearts." The main thing to keep in mind here is that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private opinion. And why? Because it's not something concocted in the human heart. Prophecy resulted when the Holy Spirit prompted men and women to speak God's word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Some of the things I feel it's not true. Like I do sense discrepancy in the Bible, but force is religion, is faith, and its meaning. Having a God, like there's a higher being. I do believe that.
I think they're kind of made up. They're made up by a bunch of people back in the day.
I think they're true, but like I said, that's the way I was brought up. I don't think everybody believes that, but personally, I think it's true.
No, I believe it's true. I don't know to what extent, but for the most part, I believe they're true.
Well, there's been a lot of recent findings that have been proven them historically, so there's got to be some truth, though.
Yeah, I believe the Bible is 100% truth. I mean, you always have, well, no, I can't say 100% truth because you always have some things that are made up, but I believe the majority of the Bible is true.
I believe it's accurate to an extent, but like I said, people did write the Bible instead of God, so I don't know how much of it might be opinion or someone else just throwing stuff in.
I think it's definitely more like a fable as far as some of the stories they make. It seems to be more of a lesson to be learned rather than an actual event, most of those stories.
I'm not quite exactly sure.
It was written by man, and there's no proof that the words came from a higher power. But I think it's a nice story, and it has good messages behind it.
Well, I think it's pretty intense. Like, if you read it sometimes, like, everything just comes together sometimes. It's like, yeah, even if it's all metaphoric, you know, it still, like, interplays in our life so much that it's true.
Well, the Bible's been written, interpreted, you know, by different people so many times that, you know, I have no place to say if it's true or not or exactly to the word, but I think that you can take the Bible and definitely learn from it, you know, not having to establish that fact.
I mean, I'm Muslim, but, like, a lot of it coincides with, like, what we believe in, so I'm guessing it's true.
I want to invite you this morning to take out the message download that is located in your worship program this morning. That's the outline of what I'm going to speak about. I invite you to follow along with that and to write things down to help you remember even after the message this morning. You are more than welcome to do that. Also in your worship program this morning is a prayer and study guide. And I want to invite you to take that home and refer to it throughout the week. If you take 5 or 10 minutes each day to read the scripture there and just kind of look at written down there, It will help you to grow in your faith. Why don't we begin this morning, this message with a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, I pray that these words that I'm going to speak and the thoughts that we have in our mind as I speak them and what we have on our heart would just be acceptable in your sight because you are our strength and you are the one who has redeemed us. And I pray, oh God, that you would just use these mere human words by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help them to awaken us. Help us to grow in our faith. I pray, oh God, that that which is not useful would just fly out of this auditorium this morning. Protect me from me now, O God, and hide me behind the cross of Jesus, that He could be glorified. Amen. People often want to know, just like the video, is the Bible true? How true is the Bible? How reliable is the Bible? So that's what we want to do today, is take a look at what some of the evidence is of whether the Bible is a reliable document for our faith. Especially if we're going to say that the Bible contains all things necessary, all things that we need to know in order to have a right relationship with God, all things necessary for salvation. If we're going to say that the Bible contains and is the guide and the rule for what we believe and for what our faith is, then it makes some sense that we would probably want to appreciate whether it can be trusted or not, whether it is reliable or not. So whether you've been in the church for all your life, or whether you've just recently started coming to church, or whether you're a person that's kind of a skeptic, wherever you are, I want to invite all of us to look at the evidence, because I think what the evidence will point to as we seek the truth is that the Bible is reliable, that we can count on it. You know, when one reads Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, they'll find that the Bible is portrayed as something that is made up of myths and legends, fables. That the Bible, particularly the New Testament, was written by people like 300 years after Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Now, we saw last week how kind of the Bible came into being, how it kind of started as an oral thing where people told stories. Then some people started writing down those stories. And then Paul came along and wrote some letters. And then they kind of compiled all of that stuff. But what we saw was that the people who wrote the New Testament didn't write 300 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, but they wrote in the decades after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And not only that, they either knew and walked with and were around Jesus the whole time, or they had talked to those people that had been around Jesus the whole time. They had interviewed those people. You know, it's when we look at the Bible writers' own claims that we can see that, you know what, they were emphatic. They were downright indignant when it came to the fact that what they were writing was reliable. It was truthful. It could be used. Listen to how Luke, who wrote about Jesus' life, starts off his story of Jesus' life. He writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore," and hear this, church, "since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." I have to tell you that Luke wasn't just writing something in his diary. Luke wasn't just recording some events that happened on the back of a cocktail napkin. Luke was recording something that was very important. And its importance can be seen by the fact that he examined all the facts. It can be seen because he interviewed people that were eyewitnesses. He staked his claim on the truth and reliability of what he was writing. But hear these words again from 2 Peter that I read to you this morning. What Peter was saying there was, hey, look, guys, this is the truth. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses, you see, of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is My Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mount. Peter was an eyewitness. And if that's not enough, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. You see, these guys, Luke and Peter and John and the others, were emphatic that what they were writing about was something that they held as truth, that was reliable, that was in their hearts. It wasn't just something that was fanciful. Now, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that Luke and Peter and John were just liars. Let's say they weren't telling the truth, that they just wanted us to believe this stuff was true because they wanted to become famous for writing it. What is the other evidence for gauging the reliability of the Bible, particularly the New Testament? Well, historians use a test, a validity test, to see how reliable ancient documents are. I want to take you through that here. And it's something that gets a little complicated. So put on your thinking cap for a few minutes here and just kind of stay with me. There's really two parts to the test when they determine the validity of ancient documents. The first part of the test, the first test, has to do with this. They look at when they believe, as scholars, document was first written. They date it. When do we think this was written? And then they look at the amount of time between when the document was first written and the earliest manuscript, the earliest physical form of that document that they have. Because sometimes, you know, people wrote stuff and then it got lost and those types of things. So they look at it in the first test, when they thought it was written, and then the amount of time between when it was written and when they have the earliest manuscript. The second part of the validity test asks, well, how many of those ancient manuscripts are out there? So let's take a look. Let's look at the time lapse between when the Bible was thought to be written, particularly the New Testament, and when we have the first existing full manuscripts of the New Testament. Well, scholars, most scholars will agree that the New Testament was probably written between 40 and 100 AD, with the exception of Revelation, maybe. Now, the earliest copies, physical copies, of the New Testament that we have are just some fragments, little pieces of a book here, pieces of a book there, but no full manuscripts. And those are carbon dated to about 130 AD. To about 130 AD. But we have the first full manuscript, the first full New Testament, by 350 AD. So if you do that first test on the New Testament, what you find is that time lapse between when they thought it was written and when we have the first full manuscript is, let's say, 310 years. 310 years. Now, keep that in mind and compare that to another ancient author named Herodotus. This guy Herodotus wrote from 488 to 428 BC. He wrote different stuff. The earliest copies of any of his works that we have on hand, his manuscripts, date to 900 AD. Now that's a time lapse of 1,300 years. And then if we take something like Caesar's Gallic Wars, it was written somewhere, the scholars think, between 58 and 50 B.C. The earliest manuscript we have for that is 900 A.D., a 950-year time lapse. Compare that to the Bible. Look at the time lapse difference. You want less time lapse. The less the time lapse is, the more reliable the saying goes. We have 310 years versus 1,300 years, or 950 years. Well, that's all well and good, but here's the rub. Is that scholars and historians have no problem affirming the validity of Herodotus' work as reliable. They have no problem affirming Caesar's Gallic Wars as reliable and trustworthy. But we know they, and some of us, have trouble affirming whether the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. Well, what about the number of manuscripts that exist? That's the second test. You want more manuscripts. You want as many manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, existing as possible. Herodotus' writing, 8 copies. 8 ancient manuscripts. Caesar's Gallic Wars, 9 to 10, depending on how you count. New Testament, there's 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts, 10,000 manuscripts in Latin, and 9,300 others in different languages. Scholars and historians have no problem and question about the reliability of Herodotus and Caesar's Gallic Wars, yet we wonder if the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. Makes you go, hmm. Another piece of evidence that the Bible contains all things necessary for our salvation and can serve as kind of a rule and guide for what we believe and how we live our lives is just the sheer amount of fulfilled prophecy that we find in the Bible. Now, the prophecy I'm going to talk about here isn't the kind that like Nostradamus makes. You know, Nostradamus says, oh, you know, there'll be a great world war one day. Or one, at some point in history, a political leader is going to be assassinated. Well, thank you, Nostradamus. You know, I could make those types of broad-based predictions. But the prophecy I'm talking about here in the Bible that comes true is specific prophecy that continues time and time again to come to fruition. Let me give you a couple of examples. Look up here at Zechariah 11, 12 through 13. This is what Zechariah writes. I'm going to explain it to you after I read it. I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay. But if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So, Zechariah says, I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them in the house of the Lord to the potter. Well, what in the world does all that mean? Well, for those of you who don't know, for those of you who need remembering, Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by a guy named Judas. Not only was he betrayed, as Zechariah had pointed to hundreds of years before Jesus lived, but after Judas gave up Jesus and Jesus was crucified, Judas had some remorse. He felt guilty. And so he took the 30 pieces of silver that the priests had given him, and he brought it back to the temple, to the house of the Lord, as Zechariah puts it, and he threw it in there. The New Testament tells us that. That he gave back the 30 pieces of silver. That prophecy, like this one from Isaiah, was written, I remind you, hundreds of years before Jesus ever lived. Listen to what Isaiah wrote, hundreds of years before Jesus even lived. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Right, the virgin will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. We know and we proclaim every Christmas that that scripture is fulfilled in Jesus' birth, as the Virgin Mary gives birth to Jesus, and they call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. But perhaps the most striking one that I want to share with you this morning is something that King David wrote. King David wrote many of our Psalms, the Psalms in your Old Testament. He wrote this 1,000 years before Jesus lived. And it tells about his crucifixion. Listen in on Psalm 22. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. The New Testament stories of Jesus' life tell the story of how religious leaders and political leaders conspired to have Jesus arrested, trumped up charges against him, and crucified him. And how people, when they passed by the cross, ridiculed him. And how even after he died, that the soldiers guarding the cross gambled, played dice for his clothes. Thousands of years before it happened, David told us about it. Now you might say then, well, you know, that's great. Those things are fulfilled. But Jesus probably just knew the Old Testament really well. And he just lived his life to fulfill all those prophecies. You know, that he was schooled in it. And so he knew exactly what to do when the right time came. Well, you know that there's at least 40 to 50 specific prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. 40 to 50 specific prophecies from the Old Testament. The mathematicians have done the odds. The odds of one person fulfilling even 8 of those is 1 in 100 million billion. A Google. A person just simply could not live their life. And all through their life in such a way to fulfill all those prophecies. Unless, of course, they were the real deal. Well, perhaps the best evidence that I can give you that the Bible is true and reliable is the fruit that we see born in people's lives that live according to the Bible. The Bible simply works. You know, I've never met somebody, I've yet to meet somebody that said, you know, I started following the Bible and now my life stinks. My life has gone downhill since I started following what's written in the Bible. Success. And I don't mean material success. Success in this world comes from following God's Word. Now, there's noticeable differences in the life of the person who's placed his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and walks according to His Word as found in the Bible. In other words, God does in people's lives what the Bible claims He can do through Jesus. Remove the penalty of judgment and give the assurance that there's no condemnation to those who trust in Christ. Make a person clean on the inside. Give freedom, peace, joy, and even disturb people. Give meaning and purpose to life. The Bible is relevant for today and bears fruit today. You know, Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Imagine what a difference that relevant verse would make if it was applied to all marriages. And if each partner in a marriage lived out that verse. The Bible is relevant. See? And how about this? Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Wow! Well, how society and our world would change if people just lived by that verse. That relevant verse. There'd be no need for robbing and stealing. There'd be no need for backstabbing, for trying to always get ahead, because we would know that our worth comes from not our house or our boat or how much money we have and our 401k, but that our worth comes from the God who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And for how about us angry types? Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. How about that for some application? You know, I dare say that if we lived out that verse, that relevant verse in our lives, that we would put a good part of the pharmaceutical industry out of business. And we put not a few therapists out of business too. I hope you can begin to see that this book that we call the Bible, this thing that we read out, it's reliable. It's truth. All the evidence, you see, points to the fact that it is a reliable source for all things necessary for our salvation. It's a reliable source for how we live our lives and for what we believe. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word that guides us. Your word that sometimes convicts us. Your word that gives us comfort and peace. Father, we pray that we can have an appreciation of what you're trying to say to us through the Bible. Help us to understand, Lord, where we don't understand. Help your teaching and your love to shine through, that it might just dwell in our hearts, that we could draw closer to you and know your presence. Give us the discipline to go to your word on a daily basis when we are in need in times of trouble. All this we pray in the name of the one who is pointed to in your holy word, Jesus the Christ. Amen.